Blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, well, how can I say that now? Well, in his plan and his thinking,
yes.
If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have made it.
Amen.
Over. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. You may be seated for a moment. It's nice to be back together once again. We certainly thoroughly enjoyed the meetings that we had, and they truly were special. And now the key is to take the things that you've heard and apply them to your life. You didn't hear anything that you haven't heard before. You did hear it in different ways, which is how the ministering gifts work. Same gift, different administration of it, as Paul told us. But the main thing is that you get it and apply it to your life, and you'll have something to shout about. You'll have something to grow from. We certainly thank the Lord for the capping off of the services. Sister Baker and I were discussing that some of you have probably never been in a meeting like that. It's what Brother Branham referred to as an old-fashioned meeting. And if you've never been in it, you kind of look around and you don't know what to think. You see somebody doing laps and you wonder, well, what's that about? How come I don't feel that way? And, you know, is there something wrong with them because they feel that way? Or is there something wrong with me because I don't feel that way? Well, just let go and let God. We used to have meetings like that almost all the time. And it all boils down to attitude and expectation and also teaching. You need to be taught right. And if you come from a church that was formal or critical or analytical, you probably analyze everything that you do and think and what have you. And that's not how you let go and let God. It's all based on trust, and it all must be in the Word, of course. But we were made to just worship God and to surrender, to be happy. What you don't realize is that those releases that different ones had, that lasts. It's not just something that happens and then it's over, but it changes you. It gives you a peace that stays with you throughout the week and a joy, regardless of the circumstances. And so, you know, I would pay money for that, but it's not for sale. It will cost you everything you have, but it's not for sale. So we just thank the Lord for that and look forward to more times when God just has his way. Now, we're going to take up an offering, as we mentioned, on Wednesday. And if you are not able to, if you want to give and you're not able to this morning, that's just fine. We announce that we'll also, actually, I said we'd take up an offering again this evening, but I've revised it in my thinking. We have envelopes back there. You can just put it in an envelope and put on their India missions, and right, then put it in the box, and I assure you that that's what it'll go to. So the offering that we're taking up, as we had mentioned on Wednesday, for those of you who were here, our brother Rashan has a church that's, you know, it's been established for many years. It's out of their meeting in their home. It's about 800 square feet, and they continue to grow, and they continue to rent out a room. And they've bought some property a few years back, and there is work that's progressing on it. And it sounds like just about everybody in the church will contribute some of their labor to come down and do different parts in the construction. But I asked Brother Rashan how much more money, how long was it going to take, and he said it depends on the funds. And I asked him how much it would take to complete it, and it sounds like it's going to be about 3,500 square feet when they get through, so about, you know, four times the size of, well, they're meeting in the home right now, so the 800 square feet that they have, that's, you know, multi-purpose. So anyway, it's about $30,000 is what he estimates to complete, which, you know, we couldn't even buy the land for that here. Hard to get, you know, maybe the foundation. I don't know. Maybe the foundation might even be more than that. I don't know. But it's it would be a bargain for us. So they don't have chairs. They sit on the floor. And he said that their weather pattern is very similar to ours. You know, of course, we mentioned last week that they're at the same latitude, essentially, a longitude. They're about 180 degrees from where, so they're on the other side of the Earth. And so the weather is very similar. So they have very hot weather. June is their hottest month, just like it is here. And they have rain, and they have cold weather in the winter. And he said that many of them are sitting outside on the ground. Well, I don't know if it's dirt or what, but they're just sitting outside under the elements. So I would really like to see the Lord move on their behalf. And so we're going to do our part as the Lord leads, as the Lord puts it on your heart. And if there's, depending on what's left, we're going to beat the streets and talk to our other ministering brothers, pastors, and try to meet this need in short order. We don't know how much longer we have here, but, you know, you need to have a church and a place to meet. And this brother is a, as I said, he's a pastor, but he's a real missionary and evangelist and is really taking this to the nation. And so we want to put our shoulder behind that, and it'd be an honor to do that. So the brothers would come. We'll take up that offering now. And as I said, if you're not prepared or to do that now, just remember that there's envelopes back there. And we would like to close this out soon, though, so that we can kind of get an idea of how much we're going to take in and how much we still will need to collect. So from other sources. So if the brothers would come, I don't see the baskets here, so you got them. All right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So where's the other brother? Oh, okay. All right. Keep Sister Jill in prayer. She's not feeling well. And Mike also. The Lord willing, Mike said he hopes to be here this evening, but Jill will be recovering at home, so keep her in prayer, if you would. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Guess I shouldn't have dismissed the musicians so quickly. You know, we could kind of play some music and make it feel real spiritual as we're passing the, you know, we don't pass the plate on a regular basis. As you know, we have boxes in the entryway of the church to put your tithes and your offerings in. And we've taught on that before, and we've got those services online on our website to, if you haven't, if you're not familiar with what our approach is on it, and what the how tithes and offerings operate in the church, you can listen to those. And it doesn't mean that we don't believe that you should give. Christianity is based on giving, and it's just that we leave that up to you to put it in the box there at the entry of the church, and we also encourage you to pray over your tithes and your offerings and as a ministry, and to give unto the Lord. And we know that the kingdom operates based on, you know, the world isn't the only one that needs funding to do the things here in this life. And so it's just that God can get it done with 10% versus you know, all the different tax mechanisms. You know, I think if we added up all the taxes that we paid, you know, you pay tax on fuel, you pay tax on merchandise, you pay property tax, you pay utility tax, you pay tax on your vehicles, you pay income tax, you pay state tax, you pay federal tax, Social Security tax. If you were to add all that up, I don't know how much of your total salary is actually paid, but it's probably 50% or more is paid in tax. But the kingdom, if you pay your tithes, which is 10%, God's kingdom operates. And of course, offerings are things that God puts on people's heart as well. And there are special offerings that we take up now and then, like this one. So we know that it's an essential, it is part of worship. And so we don't want to minimize it. We want to but we also don't want to make that the theme. We don't want to, we're not about trying to pull money from people, right? We know that the Lord will put it on your heart, and we just commit it into His hands. If you'd stand this morning, we'd like to read from Psalm chapter 16. We'll read the first 11 verses, Psalm chapter 16, and the first 11 verses. Mikdam of David. Don't ask me what that word means. I looked it up, and it says meaning uncertain. But it has something to do with the syntax of the Psalms. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we'd like to read one more scripture, if you would indulge us here, from Proverbs chapter 25 in the 11th verse. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our subject this morning is the path of life. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we ask for your blessings. We ask for understanding, Lord, not just some intellectual stimulation, Lord, but for you to reveal your word to us, to quicken it to us, Lord, because we know that in your word is power, and we know that your word will conquer all, that everything that we have need of is in your word. And we know that as you release your word, it'll do the very thing that you sent it to do. And we can count on it. We can depend on it. It won't return unto you empty or void, but it'll accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. And so, Lord, we know that there's a word for a season, and there's a word for a need. And so, Lord, we're asking for the particular word that we have need of this morning, and that you would anoint it, that you would quicken it, apply it to our lives. And, Father, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. We ask that you'd bless this offering, Lord. Bless those that gave, those that couldn't give but have a desire to do so. And, Lord, we pray that you would multiply it. And we pray, Lord, that our brother's need would be met, that for the people of India, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. We love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And, Lord, we pray for our sister Jill, that you would heal her, Lord, that you'd touch her. And Mike, Lord, that you'd strengthen him and bring them back, Lord, amongst us. And anyone else that's not here because they're afflicted, we just ask for your healing virtue to be released. to meet that need. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we appreciate every ministry that was here, and we appreciate our brother Flint ministering for us on Wednesday as well. And you know, he gave us a testimony, and testimonies are precious because nobody has the same testimony. But it's the path that you're on, that and what God has done on the path that you're on, and we appreciate the positive things that come from that, and the recognition that. Friends, there's no getting out of trials. Trials are part of the program, and trials are a good thing. And God will take us through the trials, and God knows, you know, every trial has a purpose, and the end product is character that's being formed in us, and there's no other way for this character to be formed. So we shouldn't. We want to be careful not to overly sympathize with people's trials, because that's unbelief is what it is. When you overly sympathize, what you're saying is this shouldn't be happening to you, and it's a bad thing. Well, if God's allowing it, and if it's ordained of the Lord, it's a good thing. It doesn't mean it's pleasant, but it will bring forth the peaceable fruit. You know, as Peter told us, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." It's not strange. It's not odd. It's all part of his plan. And we know, as our brother mentioned, that some of the trials are self-inflicted, and so it's correction, while the majority of the trials that we go through are just... they are ordained of God, and they are to form and shape that character that's within us and get us to the place where we trust God, and that we can all profess him as our healer, our deliverer, our all the attributes of God we wouldn't know except they were demonstrated through the trials that we go through in life. Praise the Lord. So this morning... our subject is the path of life, and we know that we are all walking on paths that take us in certain directions, and the path that we are walking on will determine our destination, because every path leads somewhere. It starts somewhere, and it ends somewhere. If I were to go on a hike, and I had a certain destination in mind, I wanted to get to a certain place, and I'd want to look at a map ahead of time and get an idea of the terrain and what I might encounter along the way. What are some of the sights and the difficulty level of the hike, and how prepared I might need to be. And I'd want to get an idea of how long it's going to take to get there, and how long it's going to take to get back, and what kind of condition that I need to be in. I'd want to make sure that I have what I need for the hike. And by that, you know, it would be water, food, a backpack, sunglasses perhaps, sun lotion, or good shoes, or hiking poles, whatever it might be. I'd want to make sure I have the right equipment. I'd probably want to search reviews or talk to people, to others that have been on the trail, to see what they have to say about it. And then I would go on the hike. You can learn a lot about a person's temperament. We know that we are all born with a certain temperament. God formed that temperament in us. But you can learn a lot about a person's temperament just by how they hike. For instance, someone with a choleric temperament, they want to get to the destination, period. The whole purpose is to get there. And they may also, depending on what other blend of their temperament, they also may be concerned about who gets there first or who gets there last. They're on a mission to get there. The whole point of the hike is to get there. And they may be herders. They may be those that are prodding others, you know, because they're not only driven, but they're going to drive others to finish this hike, to get it over with. A melancholic, on the other hand, they pay attention to the trail. They pay attention to all the surroundings, and they will go on in great detail about the hiking conditions, and they'll give a thorough report when they return. The person with the phlegmatic temperament, they'll take pictures. They'll notice the flora and the fauna, the flowers and the animals, and they will tend to classify everything. Who's the guy that was blamed for evolution? What was his name? Darwin. So Charles Darwin had a phlegmatic temperament, and he sailed around the world and took, well, he didn't take pictures, he drew. He drew pictures of what he saw, and he classified and categorized the different species of plants and animals and things that he saw, as an example. The person, the outgoing, happy, sanguine type temperament, well, they'll talk all the way, and they couldn't tell you much about what they saw. And they're the ones that say, oh, are we here already? And they'll make unplanned excursions. Oh, what's over here and what's over there? And they're not set on the plan. The plan isn't important. It's just all an adventure. And so we see all these different temperaments and different ways to approach the very same hike. It's the same hike, but a different way of looking at it. So David said, as we read here a moment ago in Psalm 16, verse 11, he said, "Thou wilt show the path of life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So he said, you'll show me the path of life. So friends, first of all, you need to know that there is a path for your life. That it isn't just some random thing, and it isn't just expected to, go this way or go that way. But how is your path directed, and how do you know which path it is that you should follow? And what should you watch out for along the way? And what part do you play in choosing your path of life? And is the path that you're on important? And don't all the paths end up at the same destination, as some would claim? Well, we know that the Bible tells us that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And so that means that the righteous are being led of the Lord and are watching the path that they're on. And the Lord knows your path, and the Lord is directing your footsteps. And we are going to find out that the paths that we are on many times, they are controlled by our tongue and by our thinking. Let me say that again. The paths that we are on many times are controlled by our tongue and by our thinking. And we're going to find out that the paths that we follow, that our thinking puts us on a path that we then follow. As a man thinketh, so is he. And our tongue can determine what we find on our path along the way, and even determine the progress along the path and the quality of life along the path. Our feet have to step where our tongue has already been. And sometimes we can step on our own tongue. So we will see that the path that we follow and much of the conditions of that path are of our own choosing. You're actually speaking your own path. If you're chosen of God, our destinies are already set. But the paths and what we encounter along the way are determined by the personal choices that we make along the way. And we will find that that it is very important what we think, and it's very important what we say. Proverbs 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. So I wonder what sourness of the lips does. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. The instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. The heart teaches the mouth. The heart teaches the mouth. What's in the heart comes out the mouth. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips or to his speech. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So my heart teaches my mouth. Do words really have power? Words can actually bring forth health. Healing is in my lips. Friends, if the right words can bring health, then the wrong words can bring sickness. The wrong kind of talking can bring defeat. The wrong kind of speech can bring discouragement. So our words are directed by the heart, and the lips must be taught by the heart and controlled by the heart. But there's one more component that's between the heart and the lips, and that's your human mind. And without the new birth, the human mind rules supreme. But the new birth brings the human mind captive, and then the human mind is then led and controlled, not by reason, but by faith, which comes from the heart. So the mind, in turn, teaches the lips. So in the heart is faith. The mind is controlled by the new birth, by that faith. And then the mind teaches the lips. So before we go any further, I'd like to lay a little foundation and review with you some familiar concepts. We've looked at this before, but I just felt it was due season to go over this, touch on it again. We know that there is a power in having a positive confession and in speaking positively. And we know that it is a law of God. And laws don't care about your personality. And laws don't care about your ability. Laws are laws. They exist by themselves. And we know that some choose to follow that law for self-gain. And they aren't really interested in the full inheritance that's been promised to the believer that comes to the born-again, comes with being a born-again believer. In fact, friends, the new birth is not required in order to obtain benefits that are gained by following the law of the power of positive confession. A person can work according to that law and obtain many things in this life, many blessings, and still end up in hell. So I want to be clear from the beginning that this is not something to go to seed on, but the true believer wants the full truth and the full counsel of God, and they want to walk in it. So we want to walk according to all the laws of God, but not for selfish reasons, but for his will to be done in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. And this law that we're looking at this morning, it's a powerful one. And we really need to understand the effects that this law has on our lives, positive or negative. This law is still going to reign supreme. So this great truth has been studied and known by many outside of our ranks, and it's not something that's new in our age. We understand that the Seventh Church Age messenger was not the originator of truth, but was commissioned to gather together the existing truths and to tie them all together. And it would take a prophet to rightly divide truth from error. And so God sent a prophet in the last day, as he said that he would, to gather together the truths, not to come up with new ones and not to form a new organization, but to gather together what was already there. And some truths have been hidden from us, while others have been known and have been acted upon throughout the ages. So we need to recognize that many have a hold of a portion of the truth, and we shouldn't have a problem with that. The fact that this organization or that organization or this group or that group has a hold of a portion of the truth, it's available, right? But we are a people that want the whole truth. We want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're not interested in who has known this or who doesn't know it or who has worked according to these truths. I'm glad that it's that way, friends. I'm glad that the truth is not a respecter of persons. Because as if it came to this certain person only or came from them only. Truth is truth. Truth exists outside of us. So organizations of man will focus on specific truth and will see benefits that come from the law of that truth. Now, our brother rightfully so, there's no way that you can bring a total balance in any one sermon or even a couple of sermons when you're teaching on something. And our brother Rashawn pointed out that, there's a lot of emphasis out there on certain doctrines instead of knowing Christ. That was the whole point. You get Christ, everything else comes with it, right? But he wasn't saying that everybody out there is wrong, or that there's something wrong with our message. It's just that, as Paul pointed out, there are people out there that are doing it for different reasons. But to know Christ is everything. So organizations of man will focus on a specific truth, and they will see benefits that come from that law of that truth. But they can do this without a new birth. And they can use the results as a vindication that they are right and everyone else is wrong. No, you just took God at his word. And God, if you take him at his word, he'll perform his word. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. So it's the word that's right, not us. It's the word that's right. And it will work for anybody that believes in that particular truth. Are you with me? So we can take the truth, for instance, of laying on of hands for those and praying for those that are sick, according to what James instructs us, and operate by the laws governing that particular truth, and we will see the results, no matter who we are. And we should and will do this. But it doesn't vindicate us, but it vindicates the word of truth. Our confidence then isn't in us, but our confidence is in his word. Can a person take that part of the word without a new birth and see it live? Absolutely. But they cannot take the whole word. And we don't want to take the fact that we see results when we believe in and operate by God's laws as a vindication that we are even on the right path in this life. Right. It's God's word that's being vindicated. Are you with me so far? So there are carnal benefits that come with following the laws of God without a new birth. But we want more than that. Let's look at the power of words for a moment this morning. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. So a snare is a trap. It's something that's laying in wait for you, and the purpose of it is to entangle you. It comes from the Hebrew word yakoshe, and it means to lure, to entice, to lay a snare, to set a trap, to be caught by bait. So you put it out there to attract someone that you're trying to trap, or something that you're trying to trap, whether it be a rodent or what have you. And so you put the snare there because, first of all, you want to trap something. But then you want to do something more than just trap. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. So, first of all, you want to trap them, and then you want to take them. And that word taken means to capture, to take, to seize, to be caught of men in a trap, a snare. So, our own words can snare us. We set our own traps and step in them. How are you? Well, you know, that's your confession. Guess what? I'm not surprised. You believe that. You are snared by that. And every place that you place that snare, you're going to step in it. And it's going to be your reality. But does it have to be? Who said, Who said that? You did.
Right.
So our own words can snare us, and the words of our mouth can entice us. We can be trapped by our own words. Our own words can entice us into a trap. And we are then the captives of our own words and our own thinking. A negative testimony is a snare. That's why our testimony always needs to be positive. Never let it be negative. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. If you know a little something, you won't talk too much. The guy that doesn't know anything lets his mouth run. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. That word spareth, it means to withhold, to restrain, to hold back, to keep in check, to refrain, to examine those words. So we should measure our words,
right,
restraining them when we don't know what we're talking about.
Right.
It's okay to not know what you're talking about, right? But keep your mouth shut.
Yeah.
A lot of times people won't think that you're a fool until you open your mouth and confirm it. Our words will do something. There's power in speech. There's power in our words. And just because we know something doesn't mean that we should say it. We need wisdom to go along with it. Proverbs 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Whew. Wow. These are strong words of instruction from Solomon, which we know was gifted with a gift of wisdom. He was the wisest that had lived. And these are words of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. This is once again a wise man speaking to you. That word rash means hurry or to be anxious or to be in haste or to act hastily. Use your words wisely. Recognize that there's power in your words.
Right.
And that you are determining what's on your path,
right,
in your life by your words.
Amen.
So we aren't focusing this morning on the power that comes with speaking the word, and certainly there is power in that, and we certainly have taught on it, and we'll teach on it some more, but that's not our focus this morning. But on saying the right words when we do speak. Speak the right words or don't speak. The power's there. Whether we are aware of it or not, the power is there. And there are laws that govern the actions of our words. We get that. And so our focus in this hour should be on what we speak. If our words hold so much power, friends, I don't want to speak words that I shouldn't speak. Because they're powerful. And I can't undo them. Ecclesiastes 5:3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. So you see a dream come into manifestation through lots of activities, lots of effort. And a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. So that's how somebody can be known as a foolish person, by their voice. From the Message at Thy Word, Brother Branham says, For God can only save you as you testify. He can only heal you as you testify. This is straight from the scripture. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight to make intercession upon your profession. It isn't how loud you cry. It isn't how hard you beat the altar. It isn't how many good deeds that you do. It's your faith that saves you. We are saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you'll confess it with your lips, coming from your heart, he goes to work as high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father, to make intercessions upon your confession. So our high priest can only intercede based on our confession. And the expectation is that our confession will match his word. Hebrews 3:1, he cannot do one thing for you until you first believe it and accept it and confess it to be so. From the heart you believe, from the mouth you confess, Paul tells us. And the people today, he says, they'll go out and say, well, I felt better last night. So maybe they got prayed for, they had a certain need and they got prayed for healing or what have you. I felt better last night, but today I'm so bad I just can't hardly stand it. Now, it may be true that they're feeling those symptoms. That may be true. He says, that's just exactly when you lose your confession and drop right down, no matter who you are. See, this is a law. It doesn't matter who you are, how saintly, how godly you are, or if you're a minister or a clergyman or a deacon or whatever you are, or you've been in a Christian for 50 years. If you go out of here tomorrow and lose faith that you're a Christian and start telling people that you're not a Christian anymore, you're backslid. You're gone. Out of your own mouth. So that's why we're taught to be silent if we can't say something good. The saying is, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Friends, it's not just that we need to have excellent speech because others don't want to hear certain words. It's because our words determine what takes place on our paths. You start confessing that you're sick, you'll be sick. I'm not saying that you don't have the symptoms. I'm not saying that at all. But you'll seal the deal. That will become your reality. So no matter what our mind is telling us, because our mind is not the arbiter of truth or the source of truth. Human reasoning is not the source of it. We need to confess what the word says. We need to line our confession up with our high priest. We need to say the same thing that he is saying. As we say it here on the earth, he says it in heaven. And within the spoken word is power to bring it into being. We don't have to give power to the spoken word. The power's in it. We just need to speak the right word in the right season. So we don't need to mentally understand the words of God, but we need to believe and confess his word, and the word will do the rest. If we confess something negative, we get what we confess. Well, I probably won't have a very good time. Yep. Nobody likes me. Mm-hmm. Listen to this. Only by your confession can you be saved. Yeah. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Only by your confession can you be saved. That's the most powerful weapon that God put in the hand of man, is a committal and a confession. It'll do it every time. If you believe it and accept it on that basis, and believe it and stay with it, keep confessing it, you'll walk into it. It's a law of God. Well, there must be something wrong with me because it's not happening. It has nothing to do with you. The power's in the word. The word's not looking at you saying, well, I'll do it for her, but I won't do it for you. The power's in the word. But what it's based upon is your confession of it. Again, he says, your salvation is as good as long as your confession is good. But when your confession drops, your salvation's gone. For he's the high priest sitting at the right hand of God to make intercessions on your confession. That's what happens. You say, well, I can lose my salvation if you aren't born again of the Spirit of God. And you confessed your salvation and then you start doubting it. It's by faith you are saved. Faith is belief. You start doubting it, same thing's true with your healing. You start doubting your healing, you'll lose your healing. Now, as we said in the beginning this morning, friends, there are laws that govern these things and how they work. And so we want to look at some of these laws so that we can be more effective along the path of our life. Would that be a good thing? So one of those laws is the law of repetition. Because repetition burns physical thought pathways in our minds. Now, you don't need to know this, but I'm bringing this because even science is backing it up. Our thoughts then travel on these pathways, and then they direct our lips to speak words that represent those thoughts. Now, we don't need psychology for the Word of God to work in our lives, but a simple understanding of how the human mind works, it can enable the Word to be put into action in our lives if we just recognize the laws that we're operating by. So first of all, the law of repetition and how our minds work. This is from a clinical journal. Repetition is the secret to developing a powerful belief. And the more powerful your belief, the more powerful your results will be, negative or positive. All changes in your beliefs, especially limiting beliefs, take place upon the application of the law of repetition. So if you want to change a thought pattern, if you want to change a direction, you've got to change the thought pathway. And the change comes by repetition. Until you make the changes at the subconscious level, those changes will not stay in place. Your deep subconscious is the very place where change happens. And when you have a better understanding of the brain's inner workings, the subconscious, you stand a better chance to develop a skill set or change a belief system that can enable you to make lasting changes in your brain. You're actually rewiring your brain. Literally. Like a person finding a well-worn path through a meadow. Each thought, feeling, and behavior is associated with a path through your brain. Would you choose to take the established path, or would you plow through the field to create a new one? Most people would choose the path already there. Now, if you're an experienced hiker and if you've got a little wisdom about you, which means that you're still survived to hike another day, you don't blaze a new trail. And you don't say, well, this looks easy. What you look for is trails that already exist. And chances are, if they are game trails, they're the easiest way of doing it because animals aren't looking for the hardest way either. They're looking for the path of least resistance. And chances are, plus, if you see a trail, you know somebody has succeeded in going that way. A well-worn trail will testify to that. So, most people would choose the path that's already there. It's much easier. It's less work. Your brain does the same thing. You don't have to know this, but this is what your brain is doing. It is more likely to engage in familiar patterns rather than to try new ones. The flow of energy through the brain tends to go through established paths and circuits, which partly make our minds appear stable and predictable. They're just appearing to be that way. Recent research by neuroscientists has confirmed that repetition is an important part of wiring the brain. Actually, you know, we didn't understand for so many years why it is that we need to sleep. You're not sleeping because you're tired. You're not sleeping because your muscles are wore out. That's not why you sleep. Your heart muscle, it rests in between beats, but it never stops. So if we were resting because we're tired, then why doesn't your heart rest? Or your lungs? We rest because there's processing that takes place in the brain based on all the inputs that you took in during the day. And your brain is putting together what it's calling reality. And it's burning paths. And it's storing things. And it's trying to make sense out of it. A lot of times you'll wake up and with what we call a eureka moment, you'll wake up, oh, so that's why, or you'll get the answer to something. It's because your brain's been working in the background And you couldn't make that connection until your brain made that connection. And then you wake up and you realize that. Once wired together, so the term wiring refers to the forming of synapses between the brain cells. Now, I know we're using scientific language, so don't get hung up on it. It isn't important. There won't be a test on this. Once wired together, synapses fire together, strengthening and reinforcing their function. Without this repetition and use, the brain figures the synapses are dead and prunes them away. That's why bad memories can fade if we just don't go down those paths. So consciously and continuously thinking or affirming that which you wish to see in your future makes sense. It reaffirms that path. The more you affirm something through thought, the stronger the wiring will be to support that which is desired. Repetition will input habits in the nerve cells in your brain. This consequently governs your thoughts and behavior. That well-worn path in the meadow happened by people repeatedly walking it. The reason why repetition on positive thoughts is so powerful and necessary is that we live in a world where thoughts and images of lack and limitation are everywhere. It requires discipline of repetition to change your deepest thoughts and beliefs. What we're talking about, really, let's just jump to the chase. What we're talking about is replacing those thoughts with what the Word says. Amen. To taking on the mind of Christ. Well, I can't. Well, what word did that come from? What chapter? What verse? Where is that coming from? That's something that's burned in your brain. But now you need to burn something else in your brain. I can, I will, I do believe. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. How's that going to happen? How is our mind going to be reprogrammed? How is it going to be renewed? You're going to do it by His Word. You're going to burn His Word into your brain. You believe it in the soul, but now your brain needs to get lined up so that what's in your soul can go through your brain and come out your mouth. There is a kind of strength achieved through the power of repeating oneself. Why do parents repeat themselves? Why does your boss repeat himself? I know. How is it that you know? Because it's been repeated. You don't realize by saying that you're without excuse now. Repetition, repetition, repetition. It works. It works. It works. Salespeople recognize this. I thought about mentioning this when I was speaking about Brother Roshan, what he brought and how effective it was. Because I'm watching him and as a skilled presenter, speaker, teacher. there's a certain approach that works, and it's tried and true. It'll work for anybody. Excuse me. A skilled presenter will tell you what they're going to tell you. So they tell you right up front, here's where we're going. And then they tell you what they told you that they were going to tell you. And then towards the end, they tell you what they told you. And every effective presentation, those three things exist. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Now I'm telling you. Now here's what I told you. What is it? Repeat, 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 repeat. Until you walk out with aha. Until you get it. And this is why we say over and over and over that habits don't know if they're good or bad. And that it's not any more difficult to form a good habit than it is to form a bad habit. Habits are habits. Once it's a habit, there's no thought that goes with it. It's a path. It's a path that you travel down. But it takes effort for a good habit or a bad habit. It takes effort. It takes repetition. It takes a little bit of focus to burn that in. And it's, science is now finding out, it's actually a physical thing. There's a physical process that's taking place. It's not just, okay, well, I heard that, that's good. That's why you need to take the things that you're hearing every time we come together and mull over it and apply it. If you don't, you just heard something. And you can affirm it and say, well, that sounds good and I agree with it, but it won't become you if you don't repeat it. If you don't dig in and make it yours. That's the homework part of this. So a habit is a well-worn path in your mind that will result in predictable results. No surprise ending. And what we need to recognize is that we all have a choice on whether or not to follow these well-worn paths, good or bad. A well-worn path, listen to this closely. A well-worn path is not bad, unless it's a bad, well-worn path. A well-worn path is not bad, unless it's a bad, well-worn path. So it's not the fact that it's well-worn. It's the fact of whether it's a good or bad path. There are paths that will lead you out into a swamp and alligators. That's a bad path. And it might be well-worn. What do they say? The road to hell is paved with, you know, good intentions. And it's the broad way. It's well-worn. But it's not a good path. So what we need to do, friends, is make conscious efforts to create well-worn paths in our thinking, which results in words and actions, because paths are based on the Word of God. The paths of a Christian, that is. So your path shouldn't be a surprise. The Word already declares your path. Now it's up. Now you need to start declaring it. Right. And as you declare it, you'll start walking on it. Amen. You'll find yourself on that path. Amen. You won't have a surprise ending. Right. You'll come to your expected end. So those of us that weren't maybe raised in a Christian home or raised in the message, if we could put it that way, we're very familiar with this, whether we know it or not. We might have developed well-worn paths of foul language or negative thinking. And then we come to Christ. And we notice right away that others that have been have given their hearts to the Lord and have been walking in this way for some time, we realize their language is not the same as ours. They're not speaking the same way we're speaking. Right? And we actually have to make a conscious effort. So what I'm trying to tell you is that when I'm preaching, we all do this. Yeah. Right. Oh, this is some new science or whatever that you're bringing. We do this whether we realize it or not. Right. We actually make a conscious effort to restrain from going down the wrong, well-worn path. Amen. And as a result, we begin burning new paths. And these new paths, if we'll stay with them, they will become well-worn paths. Amen. And we can do that with doctrine, if we're not careful. And become so dogmatic with it, that it becomes a well-worn path. That we do it without thinking. We had someone visiting from another church at our meetings, I understand, that was critical about this and critical about that and critical about the other. And why is that? Well, it's pretty easy. The church that he came to taught him to be critical. This is how it's done, and well, the way we do it, it's the only way to do it. If you were to sit him down and talk to him and ask, well, why do you do it that way? Wouldn't be able to explain it to you. Would say, well, because. But take it back to the Word. We want to take everything back to the Word. How can we repent? We're living in the age where we're told to zealously repent. How can we repent if we're not willing to get off the path that we're on? Or to examine the path that we're on and say, well, that's a wrong path. I want to get on the right path. So I repent of that other path. And it's natural. It had been so natural for me to go down that path. But I'm going to make a conscious effort when I come to this path to not go that way. And instead, I'm going to go this way. And after a while, that path is going to get overgrown. That path is going to disappear. That path is not even going to be a thought or a memory. A lot of times, you know, as we become a Christian, and a lot of times there's a little too much that's just conforming. We want to be transformed. But a lot of times the transformation or even the confirmation, it can become so complete that we don't even recognize what kind of a person that we once were. And there's a danger in that. Because Peter said, forgetting what manner of a man that we once were. Right? I don't want to forget what manner of a man that I once was. I just don't want to be that man anymore. I want my mind to be renewed. I want to think different thoughts. I want to line my confession up with my high priest. I want to say what the Word says. And it will change me from glory to glory. Some people will spend their entire life blaming other people for what happens to them. And never coming to the realization that it's out of their own mouth. Oh, Brother Baker, he's just happy. And he's just happy because he doesn't have trials. And he's never faced death. Do your homework. Well, the reason why he's not this or that is because he's not going through what I'm going through. No. The reason I'm not that is because I choose not to be that. I trust God. And I realize that whatever I'm going through is for my own good. And if I'm getting disciplined, I say, Lord, show me what the lesson is. Because I don't want to keep going through it. Teach me, Lord. I'll repent. Everybody's always, in every church I ever been to. Yeah, I don't doubt that at all. That's your reality. But it's not my reality. And it doesn't have to be yours either. I want to line my confession up with the Word. I want the mind of Christ to operate through me. So much of what we say and so much of what we do is very predictable by others that are around us. In fact, we don't even realize that we have patterns sometimes. And people say, well, you always do that. No, I don't. And that's because we as human beings, we generally follow paths of least resistance. So once that path is burned, good or bad, it's the path. But we know that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Amen. And friends, this is where it gets dicey. Because somebody that's walking down a negative path that always has a negative confession, they can become such experts at slipping it in. It starts out as concern. Well, I'm just concerned about this person. Right? And it ends up in tearing down. No help. It's destructive. And the person that's listening to it doesn't have to agree with that other person to be walking with them. You can listen. And through your listening, you can start burning paths based on what somebody else says. Well, I didn't say that. Yeah, but you're listening to it. You don't think it affects you? It does. I've shared with you before how that I personally made a conscious effort when asked, how are you? to respond with, I'm doing well, thank you, and how are you? And I'm careful who I say, and how are you too? But I had to do this by conscious repetition for a period of time. It didn't take that long, but it did take a period of time. But in a period of time, it became well-worn, and it became an unconscious path in my thinking. Negative paths of thinking in our lives, they are pruned as we abandon them. Just as a natural path in a forest will disappear over time if they're not walked on. A road will disappear. So this is a great principle that I'm so glad that we can take advantage of this morning. In other words, we don't have to stay snared. We don't have to be captive of our own thinking and our own past and wrong teaching. So our minds are being reprogrammed by the Word. Isn't that what the Word says? By the renewing of your mind? Take on the mind of Christ. Whatever things are good, whatever things are pleasant, whatever things are of good report, think on these things. Why do you suppose? Because that's what you're going to speak. What you think on is what you're going to speak. And what you speak is what you're going to become. So we want to connect neurons in our minds that have the right type of well-worn paths. And that's why we've spent so much time on the statement, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's a well-worn path for some that will be traveled again and again and again and will shape their future. There was a time for that to be your confession. When they make a mistake, rather than praying for the power to overcome in that area, they'll say, well, nobody's perfect. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We're all sinners, and so we'll all act like sinners. But when a new path is worn in your mind by other scriptures that are going to take you further, traveling through you, telling you there is no sin in those that are born again of the Word. Amen. The seed incorruptible, the Word of God. When it becomes a well-worn thought in your mind or a path in your mind, that we are born of a seed incorruptible, the Word of God, as 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3, as John points out. When it is well worn in your mind that there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When that becomes well worn, it's going to change the way you behave. It's going to change your prayer life. It's going to change your expectations. If you think the devil's putting something on you, whether or not he is, if the devil's putting something on you and you're convinced that God's doing it to you, you won't get out from under that thing. The truth is what sets you free. The truth is what shows you, no, that's not the Word of God. God's not condemning you. The devil is. When you recognize that, now you're set free from that snare. I don't have to be under that condemnation. God isn't doing it. And you will live a different life as a result. A simpler way to look at this, friends, when you're a child, you'll say, but I'm just a child. When you first give your heart to the Lord, you'll say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And it's true. But what do you say when you're no longer a child? Do you continue to say, well, I'm just a child? No. When you're not a child, you don't speak as a child or look as a child or act as a child. You put away childish things. The same is true with our Christian walk. So we are all faced with a choice, friends. Which path will I follow? If you've heard all of your life that you're no good, and you continue to follow that path, you'll live that kind of life. Whether you're good or not, you'll fulfill it. You see, God's not the one that's saying to you that you're no good. So you need to burn the path that says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. This isn't psychology, friends. And it isn't mind over matter. But this is how we renew our minds, by taking on the mind of Christ. This is how we're washed by the water of the Word. Our minds are literally, physically being changed as a result of the new birth. Being reprogrammed. And we are taking conscious steps to reprogram our neurons, whether we realize it or not. You don't have to realize it. Which then become pathways in our lives. And those well-worn paths, they can place obstacles in our path, in our way, that become snares. Or they can clear the way for our journey. Well, I knew this wouldn't work. Well, that's why it didn't work. You're going to do it, but you didn't think it was going to work anyway. And then you fall back on, I knew this wasn't going to work. Well, that's cheery. So what else in your life did you know wasn't going to work? Your marriage? Your Christian walk? I mean, where does it end? I knew this wasn't going to work. What, does that make you smart or something? No, it's a well-worn path of unbelief that leads to a dead end, leads to a swamp. It leads to a pit of failures. We also need to realize that paths that we follow determine how we filter what we hear when we come to church. Now, it might get a little touchy here. You just felt the building expand there for a moment. I'll make something out of that. If we have a defeatist attitude, then the word that we hear will be sidelined on a path of defeat. And we will even take a positive word and turn it into something negative. Friends, the word is not flawed. But the path that we send it down might be a dead end. God wants to beat you down. No, he doesn't. He wants to lift you up. God wants to correct me. He wants to use a whip. He does want to correct you, but he wants to do it in love. But if you take that word and run it down that other path, it will be of no benefit to you. A dead end in our thinking. So we want well-worn paths that lead to the soul, that lead to faith, that lead to the Word, that speak positively according to the Word and not according to our pre-programming. So, quickly, I'm just going to give you some highlights this morning, some things to take home with you to study, to meditate upon. Listen to what the Word has to say about you this morning. And these are things that if you don't ponder them, if you don't meditate on it, if you don't repeat them, they'll never become your thoughts. And you'll hear them at a special service or this or that. You'll get all amped up until you're not. And you'll come to me after the services like we had this weekend. You'll say, I've never heard that before. The thing is, you have, but you didn't repeat it. And so it's not a well-worn path. So to you, it's as if you never heard it. But you've heard it over and over and over and over. And if you don't repeat it over and over and meditate on it over and over, it won't become yours. Some people can go around and preach in some places. They could preach the same message every year. And it'll be like the first time they preached it. And people get all excited. Why? Because it was never applied. So it's like a new path every time. He loads me daily. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Nothing good ever happens to me. Here's your cure. Loadeth us. Not scrimping. Loadeth us. Daily. With benefits. Even the God of our salvation, Selah.
Friends, we aren't beggars, but we are loaded daily with benefits. Can we see that? Not unless you say it. He brought abundant life. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, not a miserable life, that they might have it more abundantly. You're not just living, but you've got an abundant life. That word abundant, it means beyond measure, exceeding, abundantly above, exceeding some number or measure or rank or need, over and above, more than it is necessary, superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon. My life is uncommon. My life is extraordinary. My life surpasses anything in this life. My life is superior. I didn't say I'm superior. I said my life is superior. Can we go on? Amen. He wants my fellowship. You need to reprogram your mind until you believe that he wants your fellowship. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Quickly, he is my sufficiency. How many believes that? That means ability or competency to do a thing. It means you. That's the fulfillment of I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me, because he's my sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. He's not saying that. To think anything as of ourselves. So it's not, we're not going to lift ourselves up by our own thinking. But our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Listen to this. All sufficiency in all things, that you may abound in every good work. What's missing there? Nothing. What's your confession this morning? That's the truth. But it won't become the truth until you accept it and believe it.
Right.
He will never overload me. Oh, Lord, I can't take this. Yes, you can. This is too much. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation, so he's not going to take the temptation away. He will with that temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then it becomes something that's not a hardship. He will keep me. How many believes that? 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Amen. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory. You say, but I can't keep from this or that. You're not burning this pathway in your brain. You don't believe that. Oh, come on, friends. When you say, I can't, you're saying you don't believe that.
Right.
Oh, now he's getting on me. No, I'm telling you, you need to get off that burn, that well-worn negative path and get on, burn this path till it becomes your reality. The word will do this. It's not mind over matter. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of the word. But you got to be thinking the right thought. I'm his and he is mine.
Amen.
Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feedeth me. He feedeth among the lilies. Song of Solomon 7:10. I am my beloved, and his desire is towards me. His desire is towards me. We always look like we're chasing after him. He chased after you. But we got to get that into our thinking. Wow, he wants me. He cares about me. His eye is upon me. If it's on the sparrow, how much more is it on me? I have living water. Whenever I need a drink, it's in me. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You'll get thirsty, but the well's within you. Hebrews 10:2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worship that worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. We shouldn't be focused time and time and time again on those things. You're a new creature. Amen. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That word well means a fountain, a spring, a well fed by a spring. And springing means to leap, to spring up, to gush out. We're not talking about a trickle. We're talking about a gusher. Sometimes you just got to let go and let it come out. Yeah, you might do a lap around the church, or you might just bow your head and cry or whatever. Your foot might fall out from under you. I don't know. But the point is, it's not something that you're in control of. John 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 7, 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So these things that he was speaking of, he was speaking of something that was going to take place in days in the future. But it's been taking place from that point through the end of time. I am his friend. How many can say that this morning? Where do you get that from? The word. I don't call him my friend because I want to be his friend. I call him my friend because he said, I'm his friend. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that the man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Friends, philos, to be friendly to an associate, he who associates familiarly with, a companion. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Amen. I withheld nothing back. I am his branch. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, friends, you're going to have to burn that into your thinking. That's going to have to be a path that burns in you. I can do all things. Whatsoever I ask, according to the word, I can have it. I'm the branch that the fruit's going to come through. He's the life. You got to burn that in your thinking. I must bear his fruit. Let me read a few quotes that'll back that up. In St. John 15, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Do you know that the vine can't bear fruit, although the fruit is in the vine? But the fruit cannot be brought forth from a vine. It has to have a branch to bear the fruit. And you are the branches. Now the vine, with all of its energy, cannot produce anything unless the branch is willing to receive the energy.
You got to be willing to receive the energy. The power's in the word. And it'll produce the fruit. Again, he says, now Jesus said in one place, I am the vine, you are the branches. The vine can't bear fruit. The branches in the vine bears fruit. God cannot bear fruit of himself. It's got to take the church. Is that right? Now, the life is him. He's got to take you branches to bear the fruit. And when you branches are yielded to the vine, then the fruit comes forth. See what I mean? God wants your hands. He wants your eyes. He wants your tongue. He wants your lips. He wants your ears. He wants your hands and feet so he can bring forth fruit from you. Again, from Fellowship by Redemption, the branches bear fruit, not the vine, the branch. The vine only puts energy into it. The gospel can be preached by Christ if you'll open up yourself and be a branch that'll bear forth fruit. Others can see Christ in you by your testimony, by your life, and the way you live. He is the energy, but you are the show picture. You are the walking Bible. Paul said you are written epistles read of all men. Let me just point out something here for a moment. Speaking about the chemical makeup of your brain. What you put into your mind affects the chemistry of your brain. Oh, do you realize thoughts actually change chemistry in your brain? Well, you will after I tell you this. What you put in your mind affects the chemistry of your brain. It also affects hormones that are released in your body based on what you put in your mind. When you put in positive things, you push the chemistry in a positive direction. When you put in negative things, you push it in a negative direction. Your brain has billions of neurons or brain cells and trillions of connections between those neurons. Brain cells are not physically connected directly with each other like wires in your house or a car. The neurons are connected indirectly through special chemicals called neurotransmitters. When one brain cell talks to another, it sends the message using neurotransmitters. The sending cell releases a tiny packet of chemicals that carries the message to the receiving cell. The scenario repeats itself trillions of times each day. The amount and distribution of the neurotransmitters is critical to the normal functioning of your brain. Now, what if the thought there isn't positive? So the chemical isn't positive. Well, then what's being sent isn't positive. It causes adrenaline to be released. It causes fear. It causes doubt. It causes nervousness that you can see in your body. Where does that come from? You know, that's why people struggle with this, but sometimes through DNA, we are born with a chemical imbalance. And science has learned ways to go in and try to balance those chemicals so that we don't have too many of the negative chemicals or so that we're supplied some of the positive chemicals that we need. Now, people don't want to hear this, but it's true. I mean, if we can have physical problems with our blood sugar or physical problems with our heart or physical problems with other organs in our body, why can't there be a physical problem with your brain, which is how you think? So I'm not here to debate this with you. It's just a fact. And you're a fool if you won't receive this. Well, wasn't that nice? Thank you for putting it that way. Thing is, we run into so much opposition to this. And yet you see the fruit, right? But you see a person always down in the dumps, right? And it's and they always have a reason. And they believe the reason, right? But it's a problem looking for a reason. Just like anger, friends. A temper can be passed down through family tree. Don't look at me like that. You can have a propensity to having a temper, right? And you can try mind over matter. You can do all that kind of stuff. You can try to find ways to put a straitjacket on it, but it's still there. right? And to deny it. So people will go through life denying it, right? So every time they blow up, it's because you did something to them. Well, yeah, it is because you did something to them to bring out what was in them. What was in them was waiting to come out. But you're not the reason they have a temper. They blew up because they have a temper. Now, if that bothers you, there's a cross for you this morning. You can die out and let the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not take your temper away. It'll govern it. Without a temper, you don't have a backbone. You need a backbone. But that temper needs to be governed. That's just one example, friends. But some people will go their entire life, oh, it's not me. Well, what's common in every situation that you find yourself in life? You. Everywhere you go, there's a blow up. Why doesn't that happen to me? Come on, friends. You see these paths that need to be rewired? That's why accept you be as a little child. A child can receive things simply, can change their thinking simply, can go down a different path simply. As we get older, we want to go down the same path. We want to hold on to it, good, bad, or ugly, right? But if you want to change how you live, you got to change your thinking. So we are actually controlling the chemistry of our brain by our thinking. I'm pulling over here in just a minute. Can I go a little further? I am in Christ. You need to burn that into your thinking. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 12, 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 3, 26. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. I am one spirit with him. How many can say that this morning? 1 Corinthians 6, 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. I am complete in him. Colossians 2, 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That word complete means to make full, to fill up, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to fill it up to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure, to fill to the brim, to make complete in every particular, to render perfect. Somebody say praise the Lord. So what paths are our minds creating? If you would stand this morning. What paths, you know, two people can come to the same church service, sing the same songs, hear the same word, identical word, and one can go out with a negative testimony, and the other one go out with a positive testimony, yet they're hearing the same thing. What's the difference? The path that it's running down. What well-worn paths exist in your thinking this morning? Now, friends, these are things that we do need to make a conscious effort. If you think about it, if you can remember back when you first gave your heart to the Lord, you made a conscious effort to stop doing this, to start doing that. You made a conscious effort. You looked around. And you thought, well, nobody's cussing. I better stop that. Right? Nobody's flying off the handle. I better stop that. You made a conscious effort. And it might have, for some of us, it might have been more of an effort than others, depending on what it is. Right? But it was conscious. You didn't just assimilate. It was conscious. But when did it stop? That's the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. Because if it stopped, we become church members. And our growth becomes stagnated. And we don't go any further. If you insist, I'm right, I know it all, you're done. I'm a Christian, I've always been a Christian. I'm good, I've always been good. Whatever it might be. As long as you're still here, you're being changed. As long as you're hearing the Word, the Word is washing you. You're being washed by the water of the Word, and you are being changed from glory unto glory unto glory. So every service that you come to, first of all, you should come to every service. But when you come to the service, you should ask the Lord, what would you have me learn? What would you have me get from this? And Lord, I commit to you. I'm going to do what I can to take those things and not just let them be words, but I want them to be my words now. I want them to reprogram me. I want to be washed by the water of the Word. You know, as we've referred to the scripture in Ezekiel, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Right? In the scriptures that say our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. When Job was at his lowest point, which Job represents mankind, Job had everything. Job lost everything. Job ended up at the lowest point. He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost his fellowship. He lost his job. He lost his position. He lost his understanding of who man was and what his relationship. He had questions and questions and questions. And when he couldn't go up, God came down. Job wasn't capable of thinking the right kind of thoughts. So God came down and brought Job up with thoughts. He began to ask him questions. And in those questions, then he began to reveal things to Job. So Job's problem was his thinking. You can't live higher than you think. And you can't think higher thoughts than what you're thinking. So if you're going to think a higher thought, it has to come from a higher place. And something has to take you into that. Who is man that thou art mindful of him and the son of man? He had these questions. Why is man here? I see a flower. It's here for a day and gone tomorrow. Man, he's just, you know, he's born of a woman and full of trouble. His days are short. And is that all there is to it? Now, these are things that man once knew. But man lost because of sin. So what the whole solution is to change our thinking. It's to cause us to think higher thoughts. His thoughts. What the Word says versus what we think or how we feel or what experience has taught us. Or what mom and dad said about us or what the teacher said. What does the Word declare? We have to have access to higher thoughts if we're going to live higher. As we mentioned, we would have these exercises at a kickoff of a project. We're going to redesign this, or we're going to come up with a new widget or whatever. And the exercise at the beginning was, okay, let's all get together. You know what? Let's eliminate all the barriers. And don't kill an idea in the cradle. Ideas are babies. Don't shoot the baby. There's no bad idea.
Let's entertain, and we were encouraged to throw out all kinds of thoughts. Don't try and figure out how am I going to do it or whether it's possible or not, but just put the thoughts out there, right? And the term that was used over and over was, let's think outside of the box. But guess what? We've never done that. Now, I understand the frame of reference that they were trying to bring that in. We were constrained by, well, this is how it's always been done, and this is how we do it. But is there another possibility? Is there another way? If you just eliminate all the constraints. So that's what they meant by thinking outside of the box, is entertain thoughts that are outside of what you normally would think or are normally constrained by. We built it a certain way because that's what our thoughts told us. That's how it should be done. And we wrote it out, and there's rules and regulations and laws and specifications, and you had to keep going down those same paths. And if you go down the same paths, you'll get the same product, and it'll perform the same way and should have the same expectation. But what if you wanted to do it different? You need to think outside of the box. Well, guess what? As human beings, it's not possible for us to think higher thoughts than what we've been thinking. Our first birth was sending us to hell. We were not able to think God's thoughts because we were fallen. So he came down to take us up and to show us what was in the back parts of his thinking. Thoughts that he'd never expressed to anyone. Others that he had. And what happened with Job? His thinking changed. I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the end, though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in this flesh I'll see God. Things like that, his understanding, his thoughts became God's thoughts as God began to reveal things to him. And as a result, he lived higher. What would it take for us? We gotta think outside of the box. Well, we can't. So get the mind of Christ. The thinking's already been done, and the thoughts are tried and true. They have become word, and they've been lived out. We're without excuse. Those thoughts have become word, and they've been proven. So if we can just think those thoughts and let it become our word, it'll be vindicated in our life too. It'll do the same thing. Somebody say praise the Lord. Blessed be the name. How do you go from being a sinner saved by grace to I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me? I am clothed in white raiment, which is the righteousness of the saints. I've come to maturity. How do you get there? You get there by a reprogramming of your thinking. Another way to look at this, and I'm pulling over right now. Another way to look at this, friends, is that we can't even sort through the thoughts that are in our mind. Say, okay, that's a bad thought. We can't judge our own thoughts. There's ways that seem right. Sincere ways that lead to destruction. Right? We can't discern our own thoughts. It takes the word. The word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we need to just let the word go to work. We need to repent of any kind of wrong thinking. And you don't know that you need to repent of wrong thinking until that you come face to face with the right thought, which is the word. And when you come face to face with that, you say, Lord, I want to trade that for this other thought that I've been thinking all this time. I didn't know. I was ignorant. But now I'm not. Now I want to think that way. What does that do? It doesn't beat you down. It takes you higher. Higher in him. It doesn't puff you up. I don't mean it elevates you above others. But what I'm telling you is it looses you, and it causes you to live higher. It causes you to live like a son or daughter of God, to act like a son or daughter of God by the reprogramming of our minds. So let me ask you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, whether you're in the building or listening in,
What well-worn paths exist in your thinking? And what are you going to do about it? You see, our minds can prune off abandoned paths. But if you insist on going down those paths, well, nothing ever works out for me. Everybody's always out to get me. There's no such thing as a good pastor. The church is falling apart. There's no love in the church. If you continue to keep those paths alive, that will continue to be your reality. That will be your box that you live in. But if you can abandon those paths and instead take in the thoughts of God concerning the matter, I'm part of a body. This body is an overcoming body. This body, when one member of it hurts, they all hurt. And they enter into the suffering of it. Friends, this is not something that we have to think about doing. This is part of being that body. It's what the Word declares. But we've got to be thinking His thoughts on the Word versus what we might have thought before, what the church taught, or what the church ages taught, or what our experience tells us. We need to accept what the Word says. And as we accept it, the more we accept it, and the more we allow these new pathways to be burned, the more we'll see that Word lived out in our lives. The more we'll see the overcoming life manifesting in us and through us. The more we'll see Christ in our lives and in one another's lives. The more we'll see Christ everywhere. The more clearly we'll see Him, the more we'll understand His love, the more we'll understand His purpose, the more we'll understand His comfort and His peace, His strength and His healing and His deliverance and just all the mighty attributes that He is. The more we'll see these things. But we've got to be willing to abandon these spooky paths that are so well worn. But they lead to we're not surprised, they lead to the very same place every time. They have the same pitfalls. They have the same traps. It starts with our thinking. I wonder how many would want to say this morning, Lord, I renew my mind. Give me the mind of Christ. Help me, Lord, to let go of these denominational thoughts. Maybe I was part of a church that was legalistic and everything went through a legalistic filter. I don't want my life run that way. I want Your Word to rule and reign. I want to be able to take everything back to the Word, not to what the church says or what this man says or this doctrine or that doctrine. Lord, I want it to come from You. I want You to lead me, guide me. I want You to be the source. I want to trust You in all. I want to be led by the Spirit, not led by the church. I want to be led by the Spirit. And I want to be at peace and at rest and confident that You're leading me down the right. You're leading me by still waters. And that Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And that though the enemy encampeth about me, Lord, the enemy is defeated and will be repulsed. Though it comes upon me to eat up my flesh, yet it will fail. But Lord, this all comes... We say these things over and over, but they've got to become our words. They've got to become our thinking. We can surely see, can't we, this morning, Lord? Can't we see this morning the power of the negative thoughts that we've had over the years? The negative paths that we've went down over and over. Well, I knew if I came to church this morning, I was going to get picked on. Well, if that's the path that's burned in there and that's what you're looking, that's exactly what you're going to see. But if you burn another path that says, He's my guide, He's my comforter, He leadeth me. As many as I love, I chasten. Sure, I rebuke. And I tell them to be zealous, therefore, and repent. Which means do it with zeal, excitement. Because the life that comes as a result is a more abundant life. It's not just life, but it's a more abundant life. It's a greater life. It's a worry-free life.
It's a stress, internal stress-free life. There's a peace and there's a rest in the midst of our trials. Paths of fear, paths of lack of self-worth, paths of unappreciation, paths of failures. Those can be pruned off if we can abandon them. They can become paths that we're not even aware ever existed if we just stay off of them and start going down new paths. Repetition can create spiritual, well-worn paths that are free of self-made obstacles and snares, self-limiting, free of the prisons of our own thinking, the box of our own thinking. We can think like God this morning if we're willing to consciously apply ourselves to the task, to examine every word, to examine every thought, to cast down every thought, imagination, reason that exalts itself above the Word of God, and give the Word its rightful place in our thinking. We become the Word. We become that written epistle that is therefore read of all men. And this is how we do it. Father, you see the hands. I'm not looking around, but I trust that hands were lifted up to you this morning, Lord. Father, we're trusting in you this morning. We know that if your word didn't come and judge our thinking, we wouldn't know right from wrong. In fact, man wouldn't know right from wrong. In fact, Lord, you're not going to judge the heathen and send the heathen to hell that was never presented the truth. No one that was never presented the truth, you're not going to send them to hell. You'll raise them up in the millennium, give them an opportunity to make their choice. But Lord, to come face to face with the truth and then to decide to hold on to well-worn but wrong paths, well, that will judge us. I don't believe that's our desire this morning. I don't believe that's a desire of anyone that's here or listening in. I believe we all, Lord, want to walk according to your word. And we know that in your word is the power to bring these things to pass. It'll work for any of us, Lord. It doesn't matter how long we've went down a well-worn negative path. It doesn't matter how many bad things that we perceive have happened to us or how low we've lived. This will work for anyone. These are laws. And Lord, we want to walk according to your laws. And we thank you for the simplicity of it this morning. How many would say this morning, I just want to reconfirm that I'm going to take everything the Lord sends my way. And I'm going to let it burn a new path in my life. And I'm going to be a vessel. I'm going to be a channel to allow that word to come forth and to manifest through. We've heard so many times that you will unconsciously do things as a Christian. Well, the reason why we unconsciously do it is because we've allowed these paths to be burned, this different way of thinking, this different way of being, and it becomes our nature. It matches what's down in the soul. Father, I pray that you bless each and every one. Now we commit each one into your hands this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd heal those that need healing, deliver those that need deliverance, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd set the captive free. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning that's trapped and sees no way out, Lord, that's in such a spot they feel boxed in, I pray that you'd show them that there's hope. I pray that you'd show them that there's deliverance. I pray that you show them, Lord, that maybe they don't see a different reality that they could be walking in, but it's real. And Lord, if we'll just take it one step at a time, if we'll just accept your word and allow your word to change us, we'll become that very thing. And those things will fall by the wayside. Those things will become desolate gardens. Those things will become pruned off paths that are abandoned, where we can't even see the path anymore, can't even imagine the path.
because we're walking on a glorious path. Bless each and every one, Lord. Encourage each and every one. Strengthen each and every one. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Change my heart, O God. My heart, O God, hallelujah, may I be like you. Thou art the potter.